return to our study in John in chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 37. John chapter 19, I'm going to be starting at verse 28. And as we get ready to open up our hearts to God's truth, let me give you a reminder of why we're looking at this. That we've come here to stand at the foot of the cross. We've come here to see our Savior as He dies for our salvation. We've come here to look up to see the God who has become man, the God who has given Himself as a sacrifice so that we could be with Him in life for all eternity, that we would be saved from our sins, that we would be saved for the condemnation of hell for all eternity. This is the significance of what we're about to look at. It stands as this bright shining marker in our lives, and certainly in the lives of the world. That a time that Christ came into the world and died on the cross, it is a marker. It is something that reminds us of how significant this is. That we remember that His death was the new beginning for us. It was life. It was a new start. It was the time of celebration and a time of broken hearts. For this is the contradiction that we find ourselves in, that the world that crucified our Savior thought they brought Him to shame. But we stand and we see the glory that is our Lord and Savior who died for us. This is so significant in our lives. That we must never stop or hesitate to come back to this moment. To remember that Jesus Christ died for us. To remember that then He offered this to us, salvation, through His death and in our lives. This is a big marker for us. That when we go into our lives and we go out into the world, we must remember that this is why the world wants to deny that it ever happened. Without this, we do not have salvation. Without this, we do not find ourselves in a hopeful attitude in our lives. For you see, the world has never offered us a life so that we could have life. The world offers us temporary happiness. The world offers us a moment that we can forget about our suffering and that we can live in the world and just accept what it is. But the world has never offered us life for life. They've never offered us death for eternal hope. Because the world doesn't know this. But we who come here to celebrate and to worship our God, we know this. Because our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, is here with us even now. That He reminds us of the importance of His death. So let us take now time to look at His words and to hear what the Bible tells us about this moment of so many contradictions. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. For we know in a world that, well, it's just chaotic and so confusing, that we understand what it means to be lost in the darkness. We were there once ourselves. But now as we walk in this light, we realize, Lord, that there is still an influence out there. We still feel that pull of the world for us to return to what we were, to yet again to be the children of Satan and not your children. So we ask, Father, that you open up our hearts to your truth here under the significance of your death on a cross for us. And so we give you thanks and praise, Lord. Amen. So Jesus says, it is finished. I think that it's right that we go and we ask what? What is finished? What is done here? And in the sense that he brings this to us, that it is finished, it doesn't mean that he's done and done. But rather what he came to do, he did. He's accomplished the task that he set out. And that's what we're going to look for. That's what we want to know. What was it he accomplished? What did he do? What was it that Jesus did? For indeed, if we believe that he did it. I think it comes with a great amount of an open mind it takes. An open mind that reaches out and hears these things from Jesus. That when he says he's finished, and then when he says he's done with this, that he has completed his task, that we have to ask ourselves that, what was the primary thing? What was the main thing, Jesus, that you came here to do? Well, it's the one thing that he kept telling us that he was here to do, to save us. He did not come here to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. But rather, he came here to save the world, to show us that we could be saved, to show us that he still loved us, to show us that he was with us. To show us that he was willing to pay the cost that we could not pay for our sins. You see, there is the problem. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the man without sin, the God who came to be man, the God who made himself less than what he was but never surrendered who he was. That he came into this world to do something for us, something that we could not do. That was be saved. That was to pay the price for our sins that have put us in rebellion against our God. You can never be good enough. So it makes me wonder sometimes why are we trying to be so perfect? Why do we try to be better than what God has made us? But rather we should look at why he came into the world and understand that it's his perfection that we live in. It's his righteousness that we live in. It is the fact that he died for our sins that we live in. We were seeking forgiveness. We were seeking to be back into the graces of God, and we didn't know what we could do. God gave us his rules. He gave us his laws. And he said, here, live by these, and we couldn't do it. We still can't do it. And so why would he do that? Is it some kind of ironic, cruel game that God plays with us so that we can understand that we're not perfect? Or is it a divine plan that helps us to understand we're not perfect? To understand that we need him, that we want him, that we desire him, that we want our sins paid for, because we understand that if we don't have them paid for, then we will receive the punishment that we have been condemned to. All eternity in hell. Don't let the world convince you That when you die, it's over, it's done. The Bible never says that. Jesus never says that. God never says that. He never says, hey, look, if you know, just because you don't die and you don't worry about it because then you just don't exist. He never says that. What he says is that you will exist. Jesus described it as the gnashing of teeth. In other words, it is separate from God. God will separate us from him and we will live without him in eternal darkness. And that is hell. That is the punishment that we receive for the sins that we have in us. Well, if we can't get rid of them, what are we going to do? Well, we turn to the God who can do something about it. And even when we didn't know he was doing something about it, he did something about it. He didn't wait on us to change. He didn't wait on us to be perfect. But rather, he stepped into the world and he says, I am here to save you. I am here to pay the cost of your sins that will bring you into all eternity with me. Because we couldn't be the perfect sacrifice, but his son could be. So God offered up his son. And with that, then when we give ourselves to Jesus, he has bought us. He has paid the price for us. He has bought us out of the hands of our condemnation. He has bought us into freedom. You see, the scripture tells us that we will be a slave of one thing or the other. That you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one master. And so that if we are a slave to something, who do you want to be a slave to? I know with the world, that doesn't set right at all. You know, the world says we shouldn't even be using that word slave. It's a slur. It's a slander. Yes, we have an awful history with that word. But it doesn't mean that word is no longer applicable to the things that we have in our lives. What do you slave yourself to? Who do you slave yourself to? Well, Jesus came in and he paid this price for our sins so that then he would be our master. He would be the master of your life. Plain and simple. Now, he doesn't force you into that. He opens it up in your heart and your mind. It's up to you to respond to it. If you are here today and something brought you here to be in the fellowship, something brought you here to be in the care of the church, something brought you here because you like being here with other people who are raising up their hands and their faces to a God that loves them. You came here because you wanted to be loved. You came here because you had problems you didn't know what to do with. You came here because you wanted the forgiveness that the world just does not give you. Amen. Then your hearts have been opened up, not by you, but by the death of Jesus Christ. The question is, will you approach the cross? The question is, will you step up to him? You see, so when Jesus dies on this cross, that when he finishes this, what he did, what he said, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I must leave so that the Holy Spirit can come and guide you and lead you. This is the moment. This is the moment that he dies and the Holy Spirit then comes. This is the moment when you step up to the cross and you look up there and you say, he died for me. I want to serve him. I want to be his. Then the Holy Spirit moves on you and it moves in you and it walks through you. And it walks with you and for you and helps you to walk along this path in this darkness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So Jesus couldn't give that to us until he was gone. But yet he is still the Holy Spirit. I know it's really confusing. That Jesus said him and the Father were one. That he and God are one. That he and the Holy Spirit are one. So in other words, so Jesus leaves, but he's still with you in the Holy Spirit. I know that's confusing. Are you kidding me? I'm still confused about why that he had to die on the cross to save me. Why would anybody do that for me? Because when I look in the mirror, I certainly don't see anybody worth saving. But apparently when Jesus looks down from his cross, he says, you right there, son, my son, come to me. And he calls me to him. And he becomes my master. And then he says, so since I will not walk with you now, I will be with you in the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, okay, that's just kind of the spirit, you know, the feeling. No, that's not it at all. The Holy Spirit walks with you. He's real. He's God in your life. The Holy Spirit walks with us. Jesus had to leave so the Spirit could come. And then on this cross, as Jesus dies, as we look up there and we see the breath coming out of him and he dies, it ceases to come out of him. We realize we have life. Jesus had to die so that we could live. Wrap that one around your head. that he had to die so that we could have life. Because God's rule was this life for this life. And he allowed us to bring him sheep. He allowed us to bring him lambs, the firstborn. And so that way then we would bring him something pure. But the purity is something that we don't have. Come on now. I know I'm not alone in this. That when you look in the mirror, you recognize that you're not perfect. That you recognize that you're not as worthy as you really think you are, you would like to be. That you're always struggling in that. Maybe I don't deserve this. Maybe I don't deserve these things. But then there's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God. That they start to work in you. They start to be in you. And they start to help you to understand this life that was given for you was his precious son. I gave this to you. My firstborn. This pure sacrifice I gave so that you could have life. What will you do with that now? So the cross is also then a sign for us. It's a marker. It's a place that we can go to. It's a place that we can see that this is how God is working in the world and not just in our lives. It would be rather egocentric of us. In other words, we would think too much of ourselves to think that, oh, God only works in me. But rather, he's a God of all things. He's a God that watches over all things. He's a God that has a hand on everything. I know it doesn't seem like it sometimes. I know sometimes our lives can get so out of control or just so crazy and chaotic that we wonder, where's God? But he's right there. He's standing there right with you. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries from the cross. Well, it's because he was heaped up with our sins. He took all of our sins, all of mine, all of yours, all the things that you've done in the past, all the things that you do today. Come on, I know you. And all the things that you're going to do tomorrow. Jesus says, I will pay the price for those. And he says, and this is the sign of that price that was paid. A cross with the God-man attached to it who died. But then we see here in this account of Jesus on the cross, these Jewish leaders, they go and they talk to Pilate and they say, hey, this is a special Sabbath. Now, do you catch the irony in this? Do you get this? So check it out. Check it out for just a second, if you will. So you get up in the morning, you're getting ready to go to church. Okay? So you're ready to go. And then as you're getting ready to go out the door to go to church, someone comes to you and they need your help. And whatever you want. They want you to clear the snow off their sidewalk so they can get out and go to church. See, so it's real evil. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I got more important things to do. And so you rebuke them or rebuff them and you send them off and then you go do what you have to do because you want to go to church so you can be Christian. So that you can show everybody or the world that, see, so I'm a good man, I'm a good woman. You know, this is why I came here today, so that you would know that I'm a good person. And I don't care what happened to the other guy or the other person who was asking for help. I rejected them because I'm the one who was at the center of this. So you have these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders who are going to Pilate. And they're saying, we're going to have this special religious holiday thing going on. We're going to do this real special thing that honors God. But all those men who are hanging on the cross and dying, they're really getting in the way of that. They're really putting a downer on our spiritual oneness with our God. So would you please go hurry up the process? They want them to go out there, and what they will do is they will break their legs, so that way then their bodies cannot be held up any longer by their arms, that their chest, their upper body, their torso will collapse into their legs because they're broken. And they will suffocate them, and they will asphyxiate them. They want them dead before they do the religious celebration. Do you catch the irony in that? We're godly people. We're going to do godly things. But we have no value for life. Let those men die quickly so we can celebrate. And so they go, and they go to the first man, and they break his legs because he was still alive. and he sags down and he dies. They go out and they break the second man's legs and he sags down and he dies. And they go over to Jesus and they recognize that he's not dead. Now, if you remember, Jesus, when he said it was finished, they gave him some hyssop, some wine vinegar on his lips, kind of quench his thirst, a little bit of a pain, deadening thing now. He was ready to take it. It was done. Before, he had rejected it. But this time, he took it. And they look up at him, though, and they realize he's dead. But one of the soldiers isn't buying it. He's not thinking, well, okay, so let's just leave him. I mean, come on, can we just show just a little bit of mercy? Just leave the body there? But no, what he does is he takes his spear and he jabs it into the side of Jesus, supposedly in the lung. And this gush of blood and water comes out. You see, what we find in this is that Jesus is truly dead. This, loved ones, is for your benefit. Because if we go through a whole life and ever wonder, did Jesus really die? Where would your faith be? Doesn't it change things a little bit for you, just a little bit even, to understand that he was really, really dead? Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was dead. You see, here's the thing. If you have a lamb that you're going to sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, you must kill it. You can't just metaphorically say, I killed it, and then take it home. Because that doesn't make any sense. It's not a real sacrifice. Well, it's the same thing for Jesus. There must be a real sacrifice. When John the Baptist says, there goes the Lamb of God, what he meant was that there's the one who's going to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That as we look at now at Jesus and he's this lamb, this sacrificial lamb, that we understand that he is in his perfection. We understand that he is in this purity that he will be given for our lives. But only if he is dead. So all of these people, especially these soldiers, who don't know Jesus, they don't care who he is, they have no value for him, whatever. And then there is God, who has his son hanging on his cross, that God plays this all out for us. That we would know, all of these thousands of years later, that Jesus was dead. The other thing we needed to know is that he was a man. He was truly a man. This man, who was a man in the world, is now truly dead. Because if he was God, just being God in the world, how can you kill God? Well, you can't. You cannot sacrifice someone who doesn't die. A death must make the way for life. And so it has to be a man. It has to be someone who can be given up, who would pay the price. And this is Jesus Christ. But the one thing that I want to make sure that we understand, that even as they pierce his side and all this blood and all this water comes gushing out, was that Jesus was never once a victim. As a matter of fact, what this establishes in Jesus Christ's death is that he was a victor. He was already dead. He gave up his own life. No one took it from him. And that as he died on the cross, as he gave away his spirit, not that it was taken from him, but as he returned it to his Father, he took it out of their grasp. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus willingly died for us. Jesus willingly paid our price. And then John, he speaks as a witness. Now John talks in the third person of himself. We had that discussion before. I'm not going to hit it again. But John talks of himself in the third person. So he talks about, it's almost like he's talking about somebody else. Okay? So as he looks at this here then, and John is putting this all down for us, notice how he breaks out into this now. And he is a witness. He saw it all. In other words, he's talking of himself. He was standing right there. He saw all this take place. And you can believe that it is true because this testimony is true. that I speak this so that you can believe. So this witness speaks the death of Jesus Christ so that we can believe, so that we can know him. Here's where it comes to the crossroads. Jesus Christ on a cross in the world. Because if he did it in heaven and sent that down, we probably wouldn't believe him. If somehow or other he erased our debt somehow up in heaven, we probably wouldn't take that. That's where our rebellion brings us. It brings us into stubbornness. It brings us into blindness. And that as we stand here at the foot of this cross, as Jesus gives up his life, his last breath for us, and the forgiveness of our sins, then we find ourselves now looking at the reality of our God. So as John brings us through all the generations, he says, this witness, this testimony, is so that you will believe. Well, we find ourselves standing at that cross. Do you believe? When you look up, do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, man, holy man, died for your sins? This is what makes it the marker. This is what makes it the signpost in our faith. If we will not accept this, we will not believe. But I have to ask you, if you will not accept it, is it because you feel that you're not worthy? Or do you feel that you're the one who makes a decision on that? Because this is what he's letting us know. You couldn't stop it. You couldn't do anything about it. Jesus went up there and he died for you willingly. It was not your plan. It was his to save you. Who are we then to reject what Jesus has done? And if we accept Jesus for who he is, the one who died for our sins, how are we to ever question that? See, all the way back, now John tells us, he says, you know, let me get myself located here, that when John looks at up and he gives us his testimony, he breaks out into this witness of his. He says, one of the things that was fulfilled in Scripture is not one of his bones would be broken. That's the whole significance there too of the fact that they didn't break Jesus' leg. It fulfilled some Scripture. But then he says, and this is the one I want to look at, he says, they will look on the one they have pierced. What are they talking about? So they look up and they see this pierced one. What is he talking about? Well, all the way back in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, God is talking to Israel about their redemption and about one day bringing them back into his care. And he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Supplication is just humble prayer. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Jesus, Son of God, firstborn son, his only son that was given to you. And that he says now then that they pierced it. John remembers. John thinks back and he remembers. And he says, he said this would happen. He said we would look up and we would see him pierced. And that as we saw him pierced, then we would see then our redemption at hand. That we would see the sacrifice finally given to us so that we could be saved. And as John looks up there, we wonder, is he transformed? Is something changed in his life? We wonder, is this something, when I look at the cross, am I transformed? Is something changed in my life? Am I different than I was? And if we were concerned about that, or if we were wondering about that, all we would have to do is read the next verse. And if you would, please come and look at that with me. John 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. In other words, a lot. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. These men who had heard Jesus speak, who followed Jesus, but secretly, they didn't want nobody to know that they worshiped this man who called himself God. They didn't want anybody to see that. They just didn't know. You know, so they followed him, they gave themselves to him, but they said, well, but do we have to tell anybody? Do we have to say this to anybody? And so they hid because they didn't want to take what the world would give them for acknowledging their faith in Jesus Christ. So they hid it. But as they stand there and they look up at this cross and they see this man, this Christ, this Son of God, as he is up there and he dies, he gives up his last breath, they come forward. They come out of their hiding and they say, we want his body. Now Nicodemus and Joseph are very influential men in their community, leaders in the community. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. But as they come forward, they realize they're going to surrender all of that. That they will give it all up. That they will commit themselves to this. No matter what happens now, they are out in the open. They are no longer afraid. Jesus has transformed their hearts. He has made them different men. And they have stepped forward and they said that we want him. They are committed to the life that was laid down to them. A life for life. A life for life. Jesus gave us his. We give him ours. We don't care what they take away from us. We don't care what they want from us anymore. We follow him. And whatever that means, then we will take care of him. You see, what they do, it really sometimes goes unnoticed. What normally happens to the men that we have crucified on the cross is that we just leave them laying out there. We let the animals take care of it. They have a little valley. They would take them and they would throw them in. But there was no burial. There was no one there to care for them. There was no one there to love them. They died alone. Their bodies were cast off together. But these men won't see that for their master. You see, Pilate, they put that sign up, you know, as a ridicule, as a joke, as a way to mock. Jesus is Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, Jesus really was their king. And they really gave him the burial of a king. They refused to have it any other way. They refused to dishonor his death. What about you, loved ones? What about you? Are you alive for a life? That Christ has come into your life and you have given yourself to him, that he has transformed you with his death. That as you give yourself to him, are you afraid to speak his name? Are you afraid to honor him in his death? And I call upon you, loved ones, to realize these two things. That what Jesus finished was finished for you. That what he gave was for you to have. This was your new beginning when you came to Jesus Christ. No one can take that away from you. No one can make that different than what it is. Whatever you believe about that, that doesn't line up with what Jesus has taught us and given to us, is because the world is talking to you and you're listening. That whatever it is that you have in your heart for Jesus, that he has finished, know this, that you have life where there is nothing but death. That you have this life that Christ has given to you so that you can live it out. But he gives it to you for a purpose, and that you can live it out to honor his death. So I'm calling on you to honor his death in your life. Remember what he has done for you, what was finished for you, what he gave to you so that then you could walk in this salvation with your head up. He took away the shame. He showed you his glory in his death. He shows you the glory in the transformation of your heart and your life. But what do we give him in return? This is what I want you to ask yourselves. Because it is a life for life. How do you honor him in your life? You've been forgiven for your sins. And if you've been forgiven for your sins and you repent, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? What's holding you up? What's the obstacle in there? If it's not Jesus, it's you or the world. But honor his death with your life. Now, before we close this, I would like to have my musicians, would you please come forward? I'm going to have you in place before we get done here. Yeah, that's you, Lorelei. You're a musician. And while they're coming up, would you please stand? And I would like for you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Prepare yourselves for prayer. But before we start in our prayer, I would like to ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you have seen the death of Christ and you feel it in your heart that he died for you and has forgiven you for your sins, that you want to know him for the first time, you want to give yourself to him, would you please raise your hand? Hold them up. Don't be ashamed. Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, for those of you who already know Jesus and have given yourself to him and walk on his path, I want to ask you, will you commit yourself to honor the death of Jesus Christ in your lives? Will you recommit yourself to that? Each and every moment that you see the things that you make decisions over, that you look at in your life and you look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ, that you commit yourself to honor his death. And if so, will you raise your hand? Keep your hands up. Don't be afraid. Nobody can see you. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this time that you've brought us to. Lord, I pray for those first and foremost who want to know you for the first time in their lives, who have given themselves to you. We pray over them, Lord. We know that a prayer doesn't save people. We know that coming to church doesn't save people. We know that you, your death, saves. So we ask, Lord, that you bless them in their willingness to commit themselves to your death, their willingness to walk forward to the cross. So as they hold up their hands, Lord, I ask that you just bless them. That we know that it will only be for us to know, Lord, if you tell us or they tell us. But we want them to know you, Lord. We want them to understand that you died for their sins, just like you did for us. And for those, Lord, who are holding our hands up and we commit ourselves to you, Lord, we know that in this darkness that sometimes it seems like the world is winning. But then we're reminded that there is nothing greater than you. No one can overcome who you are. That you are God, the creator of all things, the Lord over all things. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We give ourselves to you yet again. That, Lord, that you help us. That you are God and we follow you. We follow your path and not the path of the world. So help us, Lord, so that we can honor your death. Make us strong. Make us unafraid. Make us bold in all that we do. That you have given us life through death. Help us now to give our lives back to you, Lord, as living and pleasing sacrifices. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You put your hands down, please.